We've been thinking of great names in missionary work in times past, and we need to think about those missionaries who have gone out to different places and pray for them particularly. So before we hear God's word together, let's pray together. Lord, we were asked on Wednesday particularly to remember those Christians in Yemen who have been kidnapped, and to remember those who have lost loved ones. And Lord our God, we just commit them to you and pray that your arms of love might be around about them, and Lord, that you would help them at this time. We know, Lord, that being Christians, we're not absolved from fear, not absolved from these things. And yet, Lord, you have promised to keep your children and to watch over them. And you have told us, Lord, that all things are in your care and all things do work together for good. We cannot often understand that. But Lord, we just commit these friends to you now that we have never met and we do not know their names. But Lord, you know them through and through. And we ask, Lord, even this morning, that you would comfort and help. And we pray for Gerald, Lord, as he brings your word just now in Derby here. And Lord, that you would bless that word and help him and his wife and his boy as they go to different parts of this world as they are on this trip on behalf of WEC. Lord, be with them and bless them, we pray. Keep them safe. Encourage them, we ask. And bless that work and the work of Soon Ministries, we pray. And Arthur and Edna, Lord, commit them to you. And their son Andrew going out to serve you in India, and we pray too for their son John and Helen, and ask Lord that you'll be with them in China just now. And Lord, as we think of these things and turn our thoughts to serving you here, Lord, help us, we pray, to know that you have a work none but we can do. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Something of a missionary theme, really, this morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10 together, where we read Luke chapter 10. When we start to think of great missionary names like C.T. Studd and Amy Carmichael and others we'll think of in the next few weeks, we're naturally challenged about our own lives. I hope that you read missionary biographies. If you've never read about these folk and others like them, then begin to read and you'll be challenged. And you'll be amazed what God does and what God still can do. It's interesting, when C.T. Studd was first converted, he was famous cricketer. He became a Christian because a visiting preacher came to stay in the house and led him and his two brothers to the Lord in a wonderful way. But C.T. Studd, although he'd become a Christian, he didn't really make a great deal of it, as it were. And it was only when his brother Charles was dangerously ill that he was really challenged about life and about the fame and fortune that could be his in comparison with eternity and the need of souls. And so you may know the story how he went with others, six other men, the Cambridge Seven they were called. They went round to different parts of this country. It was something of a revival as they went to those different churches and spoke of how they were going to renounce their fortune, renounce their fame, some of them famous men, very clever men, and to go out and give all for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Studd went first to China and then to India and then to Africa. Amy Carmichael served the Lord when she was first converted in Belfast, where she lived. She worked amongst what was known as the Shawleys. They were poor girls who didn't wear hats. You wore a hat if you were reasonably rich, middle class, but you wore a shawl if you were working class. And they worked in the factories and so on, and she worked amongst those girls. But when she heard Hudson Taylor speaking that day, she was really spoken to about work abroad and went to India. And when we read about these men and women, and when we think about them, it challenges our lives. What would God have us to do? And God still does call today. God calls to missionary work. He calls individually. He calls specifically. He calls men to serve him and women to serve him in special ways. But you know, for most of us, we're what I would call ordinary Christians. I don't know whether that's a right terminology, but I think you understand what I mean. We're just ordinary Christians, aren't we? Working people, and we don't have that call to some faraway place or some special missionary work. And you know, sometimes the devil can come along and he can say to us, well, you're second class. God hasn't really got much for you to do. It's small in comparison. He might even say to us, well, you're useless. There's nothing that you can do. And we thought last week, didn't we, about how the devil does come to us and how he does undermine our faith. Well, that's wrong thinking. And we're to tell Satan to get behind us. That is not right thinking. God calls each one of us. If you're a Christian this morning, God has called you and called you in every part of your life. And he's called you in the course of the work that he's given you to do. And it may be work in this world. You may work in an office. You may work on a farm. You may work in a school as a teacher, whatever it may be. You may be a mum at home. But God has called you. That's the principle that we see in God's word. The calling of each person. When we're called as a Christian, we're called every part of our lives. And what I wanted to do was look at Luke chapter 10, not in great detail, but to look at some of the things in these verses, in Luke 10 verses 1 to 20, because here we see something which is so helpful to us as what we might call ordinary Christians. Now, just before Luke chapter 10, in those last verses of Luke chapter 9, there's some misconceptions there about being a Christian. Somebody comes to the Lord Jesus and says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. But he hadn't really thought about what that would mean. Jesus calls another man, and this man said, well, I've got other things to do. And there's some misconceptions there about what it is to be a Christian and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's interesting when we get to chapter 10, when we read in verse 1, after these things. So after those things, the Lord Jesus sends out 70, or in some versions it says 72. He sends out the 70, two by two, to go before him as he goes on his journey to Jerusalem. And let me just read to you what J.C. Ryle says about these verses, just by way of introduction. This is what he says. The verses before us relate to circumstances which are not recorded by any other gospel writer except Luke. That circumstance is our Lord's appointment of 70 disciples to go before his face, in addition to the 12 apostles. Now, earlier on we read about how Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. He sends them out two by two with instructions. But this is not that occasion. This is different. Ryle goes on. We do not know the names of any of these disciples. Now, we know the names of the apostles, don't we? But we don't know the names of these people. So Ryle says we don't know the names of any of these disciples. Their subsequent history has not been revealed to us. But the instructions with which they are sent forth are deeply interesting and deserve the close attention of us all. And I think here there's much to encourage us and to help us as what we might call ordinary Christians. Because here are reminders for us, verse by verse, of some of the things of what it is to be a Christian in our ordinary day-to-day lives. Let's look at verse 1 together. Verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And here we see the first thing this morning, that these men were commissioned by Christ. They were commissioned by Christ, sent by him, appointed by him. Now, all of us if we are Christians this morning, are sent, appointed, commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sent out as missionaries. We can put on the board these great and well-known names and say, they are missionaries. But the Word of God says to every one of us who are Christians this morning, you are missionaries. We are missionaries. I think I told you about the time when I was at the school and I mentioned about missionaries, and I said to the boys and girls at school, what's a missionary? Boy put his hand up and I said, what's a missionary? And he said, a man on a mission. And that's right, isn't it? A man on a mission. You might have been watching on the television, reading about the mission to the moon that occurred, was it 40 years ago, and saw a film, just part of it, just recently. Had to go and get someone from the airport very late in the evening, and there was a film on called The Moon. And I thought, well, I'll just have a look at this. Amazing. How interesting. Had the real men who went on that moon mission recounting what it was like going to the moon. And they had an amazing sense of mission. Had an amazing sense of purpose. What it was to go to the moon. And the way they spoke of it. This was years later. How they spoke of that. It had never left them. The thought of being on a mission. And wouldn't it change our thinking if morning by morning we got up in the morning as Christians and we said to ourselves, I am on a mission. We get up in the morning, we say all sorts of things to ourselves. Recently we usually say, oh, it's raining. Or it's Monday. It's strange being a pastor, because Mondays are not like they used to be. But I remember what it was like on a Monday morning to get up early, if it was dark, get down to the station, and on the train. And sometimes you feel, well, here we go again. Wouldn't it make a difference to us if we thought this, I am on a mission. These men who Jesus sent out that day, he appointed them, he selected them, he sent them out two by two, and he sent them on a mission. He sent them out. He appointed them. And they went before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. They had a mission that where they were going, Jesus was going to come. It was in their minds. It was in their hearts. They had a great privilege. They were ambassadors. They were going before the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, their beloved Lord and Master. And they had a purpose and a job to do. Wouldn't that be a thrilling thing? If we felt like that, and we said to the devil, no, I'm not interested in all your undermining of my faith, of all your lies, that I've got no plan or purpose or great mission. I'm not a C.T. Studd, I'm not an Amy Carmichael. God has made us what he has made us. He has placed us where he has placed us, and he has given us a mission. They went on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about what it is to be an ambassador in recent weeks. To be an ambassador is a great responsibility and a great privilege. But he also gave them authority, didn't he? In verse 9 he said, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. He gave them authority. Of course he gave them that specific ability to heal the sick and do other things, other miracles, sign miracles. For in those days, that people might know that these men, as they came into their city, they are with Jesus. He had been able to do these things. They were there and given those opportunities to do that, to show that they had been with Jesus Christ. It was a sign of those things. Now we don't in this church preach or teach that those signs are there today for us. They have passed away. That God has given us all of his word as his authority. We know there are others who may feel differently about it, but we are convinced of that. But one thing is certain here in verse 9. Jesus told them to say. He gave them a word. He gave them authority. Whatever else there is here, there is the authority, isn't there, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sent them. Now, if he had not given them authority, if he had not given them that authority, then what would it have been like for them? Well, they'd have gone into the cities, wouldn't they? And people would say, well, who are you? What right have you got? What right have you got to tell me about my life and my soul? And sometimes people say that to us, don't they, as Christians? They say, what right have you got? Well, we have the right because we've been appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his ambassadors. We have a great privilege, but a great responsibility to live for him. We have the authority of his word. So we try not to say, I say. We say that God says. Can I show you in God's word? Can I give you this tract? Can I explain to you what the word of God says? So we don't go with our authority. We go with the authority that we have been given. When I was at school, I was at an old-fashioned school. It was a grammar school where when you were a prefect, and I had the privilege of being the head prefect, so I had the name Fred the Head. Don't ask me why, but there you go. But I could go on behalf of the headmaster into a classroom where there was a teacher, and I could say, excuse me, but the headmaster wishes to see Peter Cooper. And the teacher would have to release Peter Cooper or Martin Lincoln's, and they would have to come with me. Now, I was just a boy in the school. The teacher could say, by what authority? What are you doing here? But I'd been given the authority of the headmaster. And we are given the authority of God's word. We mustn't apologize for God's word. God has given it to us. We're commissioned by Christ. And the thing is, with some missions, they fail, don't they? It's a very sad thing to think of that mission that failed. As it went up into space, the mission to the moon was a great success, wasn't it? But others have failed. But this mission cannot fail, can it? Verse 11 tells us, the very dust of the city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. So there were some places where they wouldn't accept them. But he says, Jesus says to them, nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of your God has come near you. Whatever happens, there will be success in the mission that God has given to his people. It cannot fail. And that's a wonderful thing. We sometimes sing, so be it, Lord, thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever, till all thy creatures own thy sway. So I think it's a great encouragement here for us, just in the first verse, that the Lord Jesus appoints, he commissions men and men whose names are unknown and whose future is unknown, and we don't know anything about them, what we might call ordinary Christians, appointed to serve him. You've been appointed, I have been appointed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, commissioned by Christ. And secondly, verse 2, we see here that we are labourers for Christ. Verse 2, the harvest is truly great, but the labourers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. And we're told here something of the nature of the work which God has given every Christian to do. And it's a doing work, isn't it? It's labouring. There's something to do. We're not to be academics, though we are to know the word of God. We're not just to be thinkers or philosophers, although we're to know how the word of God applies to life. We're not to be just those who sit and read and do nothing. We're those who are doers, labourers, Though there's a place for reading, there's a place for philosophy, there's a place for thinking, there's a place for all these things. But it's interesting that they were sent out to be labourers. Labourers. And the word labourer, I looked it up, it refers to the field labourer. It's the man who worked in the field. And in those days that was hard work. And that accords with what the Lord Jesus says here about the Lord of the harvest and about this work being like harvesting. Now sometimes the work that we're given to do as Christians is referred to as sowing and watering and other things. But here it's harvesting. And what is harvesting? Well, harvesting is the completion, isn't it, of a work that's been done. Harvesting is at the end, isn't it? The end of the summer, when all is being reaped and gathered in. And I think what is being said here, really, by this analogy of the Lord Jesus, of what it is to be a Christian and going out on his behalf, commissioned by him, is that we have a work to do, which is a work which is a completion of the work that God has been doing. We are to be harvesters. We're going to have the great, great privilege and great thrill of seeing men and women come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that a work has been done long before that, because it's been done, as we've been learning together, in eternity. And God works together all sorts of things and all sorts of circumstances to bring people to this point where maybe we're involved, but we see them coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Labourers. And labouring is not easy, is it? Labouring is hard work. It's a struggle. We're to labour on, the hymn writer says. Go labour on. Spend and be spent. There's something difficult about this work. It's labour. It's hard work. But you know, I've seen men who are hard at work in this world. And see them with a right attitude to that work, and I see what a difference it makes to their lives. You've heard about Bobby Robson. Sorry, it's another football story, but he's just died recently, hasn't he? And you might have read in the paper, or might have seen on the television, heard on the radio, something about this man. This man was a footballer and a manager of different football clubs and manager of England. But when you hear him speaking, I was quite interested these last couple of days to hear the things that he said. How privileged he felt about the work that he'd been doing. How much, although it was hard work, he'd enjoyed it. How much it had stimulated him. And I was thinking, well, what is it to be a labourer for the Lord Jesus Christ? Shouldn't it give us that same and even greater thought? That this is worth doing. This is worth labouring at. Though it's hard. Though it's difficult. Surely when one goes into the harvest field, in the old days you'd have to reap by hand. Wouldn't it be satisfying to see the hay ricks and to see the haystacks at the end of the harvest? To see them being built up. Although it would be tiring, it would be difficult. And it would be hard work. Think of what it would be to turn round as you walk back at the end of the day and see the field having been reaped, and see the haystack, and see the evidence of the work that's been done. And we have such a work to do, haven't we? Everlasting results. Everlasting results. To see one here and one there who's come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the witness of the church, or through our personal witness, through events that maybe we've been involved in, things that we've had to do with that person's life, and they've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's an eternal result. It will never fade, never fail. We should be like Bobby Robson, who is so felt so privileged to do this work, to do the work of God. And then we notice that in verse 2 as well, that being labourers for the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't send us out on our own, does he? He sends them out two by two. Now he did that with the apostles, didn't he? And he does it with this group of 70 here. He doesn't send them one by one. He sends them two by two. Verse 1, it tells us he sends them two by two. And it just reminds us of how helpful it is to have others alongside. How God doesn't put us into the world to serve him alone, but he puts us in the world to serve him alongside others. And when one falls and stumbles, the other lifts that one up. And when one gets down and when one gets discouraged, the other helps them along and encourages them. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew us. He knows us through and through. And he didn't send out these men. He didn't send them out 70 one by one and think, well, what I could do, I could cover more ground by sending the 70 out individually. He sends them out two by two. He sends them out that they might encourage one another and help one another and be friends to one another. When Peter put that little card together about friendship years ago, one of the quotes was this: the world is a dark, lonely and disappointing place. The brightest sunbeam is a friend. A friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joys. And we know what it is like to be a Christian today. In the workplace it's very difficult. In the world in which we live it's hard, it's difficult to live as a Christian. As we'll see later on, we have knocks and difficulties and we're despised sometimes. And people will say, you don't believe the Bible? Surely. So outdated. You don't believe in creation, do you? You don't believe in all the things that are written in the Bible? What, really? Everything undermines us. And we've sat next to somebody at work maybe for years and we've spoken to them and witnessed to them and they show no sign of any life at all or any interest. And we become discouraged and we invite someone to church. Maybe they come once or twice and don't come again. We can get so down, can't we? We love this work. We love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to serve him. We know we're commissioned by him. We're laboring. But he gives us friendship. Christian friendship is so helpful. And to go out two by two, to go out together more than two, is a great help for us. The Lord Jesus sends his laborers out into the harvest. And then there's another thing we see in verse 2. In terms of laboring, that's prayer. How important prayer is. He said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the labourers are few. Now the Lord Jesus has gathered together this group of 70, but he says to them, the labourers are few, but few. 70 sounds a lot, doesn't it? 12 sounds a small number, those apostles going out two by two. 70 sounds a bigger number. But then we think about our situation here, don't we? And we rejoice that week by week the church is full. And sometimes we're almost full to capacity. And we think, that's wonderful. Well, that's great. But you know there's about 70 of us. And we look out into Derby. There's 250,000 people. We think, how small. How small. Two things we need. Prayer. And the Lord Jesus says, pray therefore. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. It's not our harvest. It's not our work. Ultimately, it's his work. We're going to do that which he has commissioned us to do, and we are labourers for him. It's hard work, yes, but it's his work. And we are to pray because the strength that we have comes from him, not our own strength. And what he says is this: pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out more labourers into the harvest. To see the need. That's what he's saying, isn't it? He's saying to his disciples who are going out for him, though they might have stood and said, well, there's a good crowd of us here, to see the need in comparison their smallness with the greatness of the different cities and towns to which they'll go. They'll be thinly spread. How are they going to overcome that? How is that going to be dealt with in the Lord's purposes? Well, it's by prayer. And then the Lord himself sending out more laborers into the harvest. We are to pray together. We are to pray that the Lord will help us in the work he has given us to do. And we're to pray that the Lord will send more. That he'll give us more. He'll strengthen our hands more. That there may be more gospel work done. More Christians in the world. Sometimes we see a program maybe about how the helicopter in the sky can see in the dark. You seen one of those programs? One of those programs about chasing a criminal or whatever? Or maybe they're flying over and they can see the houses where the drugs are being grown because of the heat. They've got heat-seeking cameras and sensors. And the helicopter flies over. Sometimes it flies over maybe near where we live, and we think, wonder who they're after. They can see. They can see just the one car or the one house. And it's just one amongst so many. Well, when we look out over the city of Derby and the further fields, going out into Nottinghamshire and Leicestershire and throughout this country, and if we could see how many Christians there are, if we could have that sort of camera, as it were, and say, well, there's one here, and one here, there's one here, but there seems to be so few here. Shouldn't we pray that the Lord of the harvest will send more out? That there'll be Christians in this office here, and this place here, and this school here, and this college here. Because we're meant to be salt, and we're meant to be light in the world. And there are some places where there is no Christian. No Christian in that school. No Christian teacher. No Christian doctor or nurse in that hospital or in that ward. No Christian here in this workshop or in this place here where many hundreds might work. You see, that's the thing about prayer, isn't it? It's prayer that the Lord might send out more, because the harvest field is so great. So we are to understand we are commissioned by Christ, and what that means, appointed by him on a mission. We cannot be witnessing all the time, but we're living for him. And that sense of day by day that we are on a mission, that God has given us something very specific to do, that when we get on the train or in the car or walk to work in the morning, to say to the Lord, what would you have me to do today? Lord, help me to live today in the light of your word. Help me to live as a worthy witness for you, to be commissioned by him and to labour for him. Labour is hard work. It is difficult being a Christian. It's not easy. We'll probably think on Wednesday, God willing, about these people in verses 57 to 62. In chapter 9 of Luke, and how at that first one he felt that it was going to be easy to be a Christian, and Jesus had to remind him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This might happen to you. You may feel that you're homeless and you're rejected. You may feel not part of the scene as a Christian, and yet we're called to labour for him, and we're to pray. We're to pray for one another. God has sent us out not on our own, but with others too. And we bless God and we thank him for all that he's done for us here in this church. We ask him and we pray that he will give us more labourers, that we might have more. The churches in Derby and farther afield might grow to his glory, and that we might be labourers for him in his harvest field. Well, let's just do one more just for a couple of minutes. And that's the third thing that we see in verse 3. Go your way, he says. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. To be watchful for the enemies of Christ. So first thing was to be commissioned by Christ. Secondly, labourers for Christ. And then thirdly, to be watchful for the enemies of Christ. Well, there's many analogies that the Lord uses, isn't there? Many pictures And here's one of them. He says, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Would you do that? Would you do that? If you had a farm, those of you who farm amongst us, cows rather than lambs, but if you had lambs, would you send lambs out in among wolves? You say, never do that. Well, the Lord Jesus says, well, that's what it's like to be a Christian. Let me quote to you again what J.C. Ryle says. He does not keep back from them the dangers and trials which are before them. He does not enlist them under false pretenses, or prophesy smooth things, or promise them unvarying success. He tells them plainly what they must expect. Wolves, he says, I send you forth as lambs amongst wolves. Now there's another thing for us to think about as we go out in the morning. To think we are on a mission and a purpose, but to remember that we must be watchful against the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemies of our souls. The picture is lambs among wolves. There is that picture that Peter gives, isn't he? That Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. These are very strong pictures. These are very significant foes or enemies, aren't they? The wolf to the lamb, the lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we're reminded that we shouldn't seek repose. It says, Christians, seek not yet repose. Cast your dreams of ease away. You're in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. Now it's a strange battle, isn't it? It's not a battle like the one that's going out in Afghanistan or other parts of the world. It's a battle which is against principalities and powers and the rulers of wickedness in high places. It's a battle in the heart. It's a battle in the mind. It's a battle in the soul. And you see, it's that which makes labor even harder. Wouldn't it be easy to go out if there were no enemies? Wouldn't it be easy to go out if there was no devil, if there was no Satan, if there was no enemy of souls? But there is. And all the while, he will undermine us. All the while. I remember listening to Alan McNab a few years ago, and he said that he was preaching on a Sunday, and he said, we're in the barracks today, but tomorrow you'll be out on the battlefield. And you know, God has given us a day when he calls us, as it were, into the barracks. He calls us to hear his word. He calls us to hear his instructions. He calls us to be reminded of things that maybe unconsciously we've forgotten or let slip. And then he sends us out again. The Lord Jesus says to them, go your way. And then he says, well, wait a minute, before you go, I'm sending you out, remember, as lambs amongst wolves. That was his parting shot, wasn't it? Almost, be careful, remember. You know, in the mornings when we go out, when we get up, when we go out into the world, not only must we remember we're on a mission, but we must remember we're in a battle day by day. Because if we don't remember that, then very soon we will be undermined. We will lose. We will falter. We will fall. And spiritually, we'll be wounded. We may be wounded for days. We may lose that edge. We may lose that sense of mission and that sense of purpose. But he's with us, isn't he? And he tells them, he gives them these instructions, and God willing, we'll see them next week. What instructions he gives them, how he helps them again to understand the nature of what it is to be a missionary, to be an ordinary Christian. To go out into the world. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to confess before you that we do feel so very often very ordinary Christians. Lord, you've called us to the place where you've put us. You've called us to the office where we work, to the home where we live, to the family, Lord, where you have put us and placed us, to the situation of each one of us. And Lord, we pray this morning that we might just be encouraged by these things and warned by them and helped by them, that as you sent these men out those many years ago, Lord, you sent them out in a particular way. And Lord, these things we pray might be an instruction and a help to us. We thank you, Lord, for one another. How those men must have been so thankful to have that other friend alongside them as they went. As difficulties arose and rejection arose, then one could lift up the other and there could be help one to another. Lord, help us, we pray, to encourage one another. And Lord, help us to pray for one another. And help us to pray, Lord, that you would increase your people in this place and throughout this world, Lord, that there might be many, many more going out into this great harvest field to do this work for you of labouring to bring in the harvest of souls that you have purposed. Bless these things, we pray, to our hearts. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.